We'll continue reading Acts 2. We're going to go on now to verse 22, which tells us what happened on this day. Peter is preaching, and he has just explained that the events are the fulfillment from the prophet Joel's writing. And in verse 22, he goes on to talk about Jesus. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, seeing that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. The Lord said to my Lord, for David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Scripture for the sermon today is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we will begin the sermon time with prayer. Lord, we ask for your blessing now that we can comprehend the gift that you have given. And we ask, Lord, that our thinking would be changed, our decision-making would be affected. We ask, Lord, today that we would have the Holy Spirit live within us, live at our house. We ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would remind us of what we know and teach us new things. And we ask, Lord, that the preaching would be faithful to that end, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You notice the title today of the sermon was, Can You Recognize a Christian Sermon? And it distresses me as a pastor when I come across people that don't understand what would actually be a Christian sermon. We have many warnings in the Bible, in the Old Testament, also by our Lord, that there are false prophets that are part of every generation. And Jeremiah, in Jeremiah's time, where he warned the people to hear God's word or else the city would come under judgment, which he actually saw come to pass, God said through the prophet Jeremiah about the false prophets, he said, I did not send these prophets. yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, and yet they have prophesied. We have to face the reality that there's some preachers today that God did not send. And Galatians chapter 1, Paul takes to task the Christians in the region of Galatia. He said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have said already, so now I say again, if anybody's preaching you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So Paul is telling us here, if somebody comes with a different gospel, and the way we would say it in our language today is, let him go to hell. That's very, very harsh, isn't it? It's not, we can't take the position, well, you know, there are different, you know, the Bible's a book and there are different interpretations, and who's to say what's right? No, there's one gospel, and those that distort it, and they come and say, you know, everybody of faith will be healthy, everybody of faith will have lots of money, the health and wealth gospel, or other distortions of the gospel that we have today. Paul condemns them. And Jesus will tell us that we have to understand that there are wolves in sheep's clothing, and we have to not listen to the false prophets. We see in Acts chapter 2 that the teachers of the church, those who are the disciples and those who will go out as missionaries, are sent by God. And in order for them to do that task, they had to first be filled with the Spirit. So Peter and the other disciples experienced the full effects initially of the coming of the Spirit. So in the Christian church, we celebrate the coming of Christ in the world that we call Christmas. And we celebrate his resurrection from the dead at Easter. And we know when Easter takes place. And we talked about celebrating Ascension Day last Sunday, as this would be the Thursday before that. And so 10 days later, we come to Pentecost. And we know when that day was. And it was a historic day. It took place in history with these signs, these miracles that are mentioned first off in verses 1 and 2. So again, the church is in one place, in the courts of the temple, where the rabbis could gather people in various sections, and the church was gathered there at this very strategic and symbolic place. And there's this sound of a violent wind. So today we have a pretty rough wind out there, but this is a very scary wind sound. And then it filled the whole place where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to each of them, on each of them. So this violent wind from heaven works very well with any times in the past in the Old Testament where we have these prophecies of the work of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the same word for wind. And Jesus said, you know, the Spirit is like the wind. It blows wherever it wills. And so we have this picture of the Spirit in the violent wind and the tongues of fire. And we remember how the gospel started in the Gospel of Luke, where John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the way the gospel started is now what comes to pass. And so we have these miracles that draws people, and they hear the teaching from these disciples in their own languages. And that's a miracle. And they're gathered there because this is a feast you're supposed to come to in Jerusalem. And these are Jews that are living outside of Israel. And they're living all over the place, in Egypt and Rome and the island of Crete. And they're all listed here. And they hear them speaking in their own language. Now, Peter is eventually the head spokesman who's going to speak to the whole crowd. And they're going to be people in the crowd that are critics and some that are curious. The critics say, you know, what's going on here? These guys are drunk. And so they charge him with drunkenness. And Peter brushes that criticism aside with human reasoning here. He says, well, it's too early in the morning. It's not even 9 o'clock yet. And he said, no, this happened because of what the prophet Joel's writing has put before us, that here are the signs of God's Spirit being poured out in verses 17 and 18. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will see dreams. So the Holy Spirit is poured out now in this initial phase of the church's ministry. So we talk sometimes about the proper mode of baptism. You know, should a person being baptized, should they be sprinkled, as we see sprinkling in the Old Testament? Should they be immersed? Should it be baptism by pouring? And I would simply note here that the baptism of the Spirit was by pouring. And if I had to choose a mode of baptism, which I obviously have to choose as a pastor administering baptism, to me it is properly done by pouring. And the wonders in the heavens are mentioned here as well. And we know that the sun was turned to darkness when Jesus died on the cross. And the promise ends here, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what these events should point us to is that we should look to God. And if we call on his name, we'll be saved. It's not going to be because of our human effort, our human righteousness. And so Peter begins his preaching the first Christian sermon here after the Spirit is given. And he preaches about the person and work of Christ. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. So he starts out with Jesus. So if you want to evaluate a sermon, a Christian sermon, it has to be focused on the Lord. It has to be focused on Jesus. Now, that seems very elementary, but if you've ever gone to a church where you walk out and you've not heard the name of Jesus in the church service, you know that that is not a church that's blessed by God. The sermon begins with Jesus of Nazareth, and these people were contemporaries. Many of them had been at the Passover, and some of them might have even yelled out, crucify him. And they were aligned with the people that brought about the execution of Christ in terms of their loyalties. And so Peter begins with the ministry of Jesus that they knew very well. He said, you know that Jesus was accredited to you by miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So they knew about his miracles. That should have said that he was a real thing. And he goes on from there to talk about the manner of his death. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So as we go through the Bible, we see way back in Genesis already, a substitutionary sacrificial system of animals that would die in the place of a sinner. And then we see other mentions of a special sacrifice, a Day of Atonement, a Passover lamb, and so forth. And we see that this man, Peter says, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So Jesus died because it was a plan of God. It was the plan of God to do this as a way to forgive sins. And he goes on to say, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So there's a second component to this. It was God's plan, but it was carried out by evil people. The cross of Christ was because of the wickedness of man. So as you look at this, there are two ways to see this. And sometimes people say, okay, is God in control? Is God in control, or is man responsible? And the answer is both. God is in control, and man is responsible. I think you know that in your heart. You know, you can't blame God for your sinful choices. And these people, if they were part of, you know, their loyalties were that Jesus be crucified and done away with. It was because of the wickedness of men. And so that was their sin. And Jesus was not stopped in his mission by being killed, but God raised him from the dead, Peter says in verse 24, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So Peter speaks about the resurrection of Christ that they had heard about, and he confirms it here. And he says it was spoken of in the Psalms. Now, these people knew the Psalms way better than you know the Psalms. This was their songbook. He mentions that in Psalm 16, David wrote about this. He said, I saw the Lord always before me, my heart, and he's at my right hand, I'll not be shaken. And he goes on to speak that he will not allow me to, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And so he talks about this person in Psalm 16 who is not gonna rot in the grave. And he's not talking about himself. He goes on to say in verse 29, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. So if you visit Israel, you see, you know, these bone boxes and the hills and so forth, their way of burying the dead and so on. And this is very important that you know where your loved one is and so forth. And at this point in time, they knew exactly where David's tomb was. And he had died. And so his body, you know, whoever he's talking about, it wasn't about himself. And Peter says he was a prophet. Well, that's certainly the case. They would all agree with that. And he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he would not be left in the grave. So Psalm 16 says that Christ would not be left in the grave. He would not be, nor would his body see decay. This is a messianic psalm, and Peter's explaining it. And if you want to understand a Christian sermon, all of them could go to the Old Testament and find support, find teaching that would actually explain more fully the New Testament, what came about, which was fulfilled. And Peter says the disciples, he says, God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. So he's saying that we, the disciples, saw the resurrected Christ. Okay, he goes on to talk about his ascension in verse 34. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So where do we find the ascension in the Old Testament? Well, more than one place, but one place is where David wrote in Psalm 110, where the Lord God said to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Peter's saying all this is spoken of the Old Testament, and so the grave could not hold Jesus because God had said this would happen. And he then concludes his sermon, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So our Savior is exalted to the right hand of God, and he's poured out his Holy Spirit on the people. Psalm 110 is all about Jesus. And then he gives them, he lays this sin upon them in the sense that he makes them extremely aware of what they have done wrong. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when you explain to a group of people of a sin that they have been committing, and one, this one will be a horrifying sin that they were part of, you're hopeful of a great reaction, of a good reaction. But sometimes people get hard, and sometimes people get stubborn and hateful, and many times in the ministry of Jesus, people would be that way to him. A couple times they wanted to kill him for what he was teaching them. But here we have a good reception of many people, because those who heard the sermon responded. Those who were under conviction, who heard it through the work of the Spirit, the convicted listeners, had this question, as we should have this question actually with every sermon. Brothers, what shall we do? We have this sin that we've committed that's horrifying. What should we do? All of a sudden they understood their problem. And Peter didn't say, well, you can just, you know, go to hell. God's going to judge you. There's no hope. He says this, repent and be baptized. That's the apostolic answer. Repent means is you quit arguing with God. You agree with God. You quit covering up your sin. You uncover your sin. You quit loving your sin, you hate your sin, you turn from it. You have a new obedience. And that's what repentance means. Repent and be baptized. This is what Peter said in response to their question, what shall we do? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And so here's a wondrous promise that we'll be forgiven if we repent. And the gospel is about the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful truth that is for all of us. If God would not forgive us any, even one sin, we'd be in trouble. But the gospel is about the forgiveness of sins through the cross of Jesus, through his sacrifice. And the gospel also includes a gift, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is God's gift to you if you come to faith in Christ. And if you come to faith in Christ, it is through the work of the Spirit, through the gift of the Spirit. The promise is indeed wonderful. The promise is for you and for your children. What a wonderful thing that God not only loves us as individuals, but he loves our children. The promise is for you and for your children. It's one of the reasons why we baptize. There are more scripture references than that for us to believe that children should be baptized. But here's one of them. The promise is for you and for your children. We see children included in the Old Testament from the book of Genesis, how God works through families. And God's judgment is coming for the rebellious as he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So on the day of Pentecost, the church number grew from about 150 to 3,000 more. I don't know. The administration of that, the work with those people, would have been quite an undertaking. But their heart was in the right place, because in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they were wanting to learn the teaching of Jesus, and they made sure that they were part of it, that they were there to learn. And they were part of the fellowship of the church, which is very important. We're not called to be isolated individuals, but to live in the Christian community, to worship with other people, and to receive communion, the breaking of bread, and to come together for prayer. This is what the early church did in response to receiving the Spirit of God. As you think about hearing sermons, you have a responsibility. And it's not that hard to determine a Christian sermon, because every sermon that's Christian calls people to repent and trust in Jesus. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit when people respond correctly, when people receive the Lord Jesus. And who does the real convincing? Well, it's the Spirit who does brings about the lasting changes. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would grant us the Spirit in a full measure, that we can live for you, that we can be able, as we gather on Sunday or wherever we might be visiting, the understanding to receive the gospel and to be able to evaluate it as you want us to be able to respond to it with repentance and faith. Bless us, O God, that we would not turn aside, that we would not follow any distorted versions of your word, but that we would be committed to the apostles' teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.